The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger his lord delivered him to the jailers, till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. We continue our meditations on the Our Father. And today we remember the petition, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And so we have before us this parable of the unforgiving servant. And on the surface, the parable is fairly simple. You have a servant who is forgiven his debt of 10,000 talents. This is the equivalent of billions of dollars. This is kind of a ridiculous example Jesus is giving. Nobody could actually owe 10,000 talents unless they were somehow in charge of the treasury of a province of Rome or something. This is a huge amount of money. Very few people in the history of the world have ever owed such a debt. Now, this unforgiving servant, after his debt is remitted, he refuses to forgive a debt of 100 denarii. It's 100 days' wages, quite a significant debt, but nothing compared to what was remitted. Again, you see that there was a great punishment due to him for his, on account of the debt he could not pay. He was to be sold with his wife, his family, into slavery, and yet not for any reason of his own, but simply out of pity, he was let go. But he does not have the same pity for his own servant. And so likewise, God has forgiven us an eternal debt. Partly a debt we've inherited from our first parents, but also the debt of our own sins. And so we must necessarily forgive those who owe us a much lesser debt for their sins, not against God, but against us, who are finite creatures. Right? It's not a question of a great debt and a small debt. It's a question of an infinite debt and a finite debt. And again, God forgives us not because of anything really in us, but simply out of his own pity, his mercy, his love. And the only thing that impedes his forgiveness is our own hardness of heart, our own unwillingness to enter into this forgiveness. There is a very interesting line at the end of this passage. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is perhaps an alarming statement that we must forgive from the heart. Not enough simply to say the words. There must be a change in the heart. Now, it's important to remember, though, first of all, that in the Bible, the heart is not really understood as the seat of the emotions, as we might speak of it today. Usually in Scripture, the heart is sort of the seat of the mind. If you want to talk about the seat of the emotions, you'll talk about the bowels or the guts. All right. So Jesus is really talking about forgiving from the depths of our soul, really meaning it as a rational human act. Now, obviously, if we forgive somebody completely, we are at peace and well-disposed to them. There must be a forgiveness from the heart. And there is certainly not a forgiveness of the heart, and we're certainly in serious trouble if forgiveness is only lip service and we intend to seek revenge against the one who has wronged us, if we seek evil against them, or even if we sort of, at the very least, rejoice in all their evil. We want evil to happen to this person, even if we have plausible deniability and not causing any of it. Right? This is a total lack of forgiveness from the heart, and this is a serious sin. But there is a lot of middle ground between these two extremes, and that's where many of us find ourselves when we try to forgive. Now, there is maybe a forgiveness that's sort of a rational act, but the heart still seems twisted. You know, we want to do well for a person. We give up on any kind of private vengeance. We accept our obligations of justice toward the person, but maybe we can't stand them. We're deeply bothered. We're not at peace. Sometimes it goes much deeper. Somebody has done damage to us, and we sort of take on the moral damage and blame the person for all that befalls us. It's almost as if hauled in front of the judgment seat at the end of our life, we would say to God, oh no, you can't blame me for all my wrongdoing. You know, blame the person who wronged me and blame my parents who raised me wrong, whatever it is. There's kind of a lack of forgiveness because we always intend to point out somebody else who is to blame, even if we say we would never hurt them, we would never do injustice. So we sort of hold on to the damage that they caused us, sometimes even persevering in evil without being able to take a real look at our own hearts and seek healing because, well, if we were to give up this damage, we'd have nothing to hold against them. It's a great emptiness sometimes in forgiveness because we have to be willing to let go of what has been done to us. We have to be willing to be healed by God and to stand before Him empty-handed. And so it's not necessarily that when we're at a point where it's difficult to forgive, where we know that we are kind of twisted up, that we are not at peace, it's not that we must be under threat of hellfire constantly. Certainly, the situation could get worse, but at the very least, we're not at peace. And Christ promises us peace, and so we must seek this peace. And forgiveness, a kind of deep forgiveness, a real forgiveness from the heart, a forgiveness that brings true peace, is possible, and it must be possible, because this is the promise of Christ. And it has been done, not simply by far-off saints, but by ordinary people. There is, for example, a bishop in Canada who worked for decades in some remote communities where he dealt with a lot of very serious abuse and intergenerational problems. And many who suffered greatly at the hands of others were able to find a deep and real forgiveness and a peace. I mean, after horrifying things that went on for decades in their life. And I would have had trouble believing it if I didn't read all these accounts that this bishop collected. This forgiveness, this peace, it's real, it's possible, and it takes place all around us. And forgiveness, on the one hand, is fairly simple. It begins with sort of turning to the one who has wronged us with a kind of love. So a common exercise that some people do when they try to work through this is to kind of write out a letter of all the wrongs and just keep writing until they can recognize a love in their own words, until the kind of hatred, the anger, the desire for vengeance is gone. This is possible. People succeed. And if the forgiveness can really reach fruition, if, and you know, sometimes it doesn't, sometimes the other party is not willing to speak, but, you know, those who kind of mastered the art of forgiveness, so to speak, they're able to go and kind of declare very calmly the wrongs to another, whether in writing or in person. Say, you know, this is what happened. This is how you have offended me. This is the damage that is done. And simply allow the other to accept that or to reject it or to move on. You know, they have done their part in giving the truth to another. And this is sort of an exercise in the fraternal correction that Jesus speaks about. You know, if you have something against your brother, you know, go tell him. If he cannot accept it, well, maybe go find somebody else who can go along with you and help convince them. And, you know, many great acts of forgiveness have come about this way. But the source of our forgiveness can never be in any kind of particular technique or method. Ultimately, the source of our forgiveness is in the cross of Jesus Christ, who first forgave us. Even the very brutality of the cross, again, it's an expression of just how great was the punishment we take on after the sin of our first parents and our own personal sins. Jesus has taken this all on and laid it before us, not to terrify us, not to enrage us, but to show forth his love and taking this on in remitting the punishment. He also points out to us even that we do not know, we do not understand the full extent of our evils. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." At some point, we have to leave even our own wrongdoing in the hands of God, to his mercy, because we do not know, we cannot fully make amends for this thing that we cannot fully understand. But God also shows us the power of this forgiveness by truly becoming one of us, by suffering for the sake of this forgiveness. Because really, when we realize the twistedness of our own hearts, we inevitably must be confronted by our own powerlessness. That we would perhaps like to flip a switch and completely forgive, we recognize that we simply can't. We seek peace that we do not have power to possess of our own. And so Christ himself, God, has become man in order to free us, in order to pay the debt that we cannot repay, in order to offer the healing that we cannot find ourselves. And yet he does so as man, as one of us, and we too must enter into this struggle. We must give ourselves over to God, over to his mercy, over to his providence, in order to be purified, in order to attain that true peace, that true forgiveness. And so when we find ourselves having difficulty forgiving, it should not simply be a terrifying reminder of the punishment due for us. Rather, it should remind us to go back to the source of forgiveness, the one who has truly paid the debt that we could not pay, the debt for which we would never be sufficiently faithful, the one who has gone through the eternal struggle, the one who has not fallen short in any way, Jesus Christ, who, for the sake of our peace, for the sake of our forgiveness, forgiveness with God and with one another, has given his very life for us.